We'll turn again to the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 3. We considered the first couple of verses earlier, and today it's the second part. Let's hear the word of God to us today. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from the throne, and laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let him not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said he would do to them. And he did it not. Thus far, the word of God to us this morning. Dear congregation, I'm sure you heard about the great awakening of America. A return to God and to His Word, where God worked an amazing spiritual revival in our land. And you say, oh yes, I've heard about that 300 years ago. And then a second one actually about 200 years ago, and other small ones in between. Well, that's not the one I'm talking about. I'm talking about the revival of 2020. You may be wondering, I've never heard of that. No, but we can pray for it. God could do it. Seems impossible, isn't it? And so unlikely. But I would like you to know how likely and how possible did it seem in Nineveh, or even Israel, or even America, back 300 years ago. Somehow we think that the past was a lot better than the present. But there's really nothing new under the sun. I want to reflect on this chapter we just read, Jonah 3, and not just look back, but also look around and ahead. Not just about Nineveh, or a wicked city of the past, but America, a wicked country of the present. And I want to just read verse 9. Of Jonah 3. And raise that as a question for today. Who can tell? Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? That's the motivation that the people of Nineveh took hold of when they cried to God. Mightily cried, we read. So, our theme is, who can tell? Three simple points that draws Nineveh with us today. Sinners believed, sinners repented, and sinners accepted. So we all qualify. Together with the people of Nineveh. First then, sinners believed. I don't know if you noticed that when we read verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed the fast, to put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Did you catch it? Well, it's remarkable. It didn't say the people believed Jonah. It says the people believed God. Well, Jonah was the preacher. So it's not just what they believed, but whom they believed. They believed God, not just the preacher, the pastor, the prophet, but God. Is that how you listen to the sermon? Do you hear the voice of God? The lively preaching, or the living preaching of the living word. Jonah was the one speaking. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Jonah said, yet 40 days, and the city shall be overthrown. So, it says, or you could read, and, or you could even translate the word, but the people of Nineveh believed God. Jonah spoke, but the people believed God. That's what it has been ever since Moses spoke on behalf of God. All the prophets, all the apostles. It's not just what you hear. Whom you hear. They believed that their city would be overturned in 40 days. The Holy Spirit convicted them to hear what God had to say to them. Through the voice of a man, and what kind of man? A runaway prophet. Not because he was such a great prophet that the people listened to him. There are no great prophets. There are only sinners who speak on behalf of God. Even though Jonah was a stranger to the people of Nineveh, many may have recognized him as a Jew or an Israelite. It may well be that they said to each other, who is this Jew? This Israelite? And connected to that, they may have well known not Jonah, but the God of Jonah. Don't forget, in the Middle East, it was well known what God had done for that people. It was known. Remember when the spies get into Jericho? Remember that Rahab told them, we know, we fear this God. We know that your God has done to these Egyptians. We are scared. The people knew, even though they worshipped other gods. The same with the people of Israel. They worshipped other gods, but they knew who God was. The people of Nineveh may even have heard about Sodom and Gomorrah that was also overturned and burned with fire. Maybe they said, oh, to each other, we don't know what's all been said and not said. Let's call upon this God so that he would not send fire upon us. It's very clear that they were convicted. Not only scared, but convicted. Not only of the truth about the destruction, but the cause of it. Because what did they do? We read it together. They didn't only believe God, but it's a proclaimed a fast. They fasted. They mourned. They put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The most elevated position, even the king himself and the nobles, we read. To the very least, even the children. Sackcloth. Those are the bags you put grain in. They are rough. They are very uncomfortable. It's done intentionally so that they would suffer. Say, Lord, and then they would put ashes on their face and all on their heads, and they would sit in the ashes. They proclaimed the fast. They set aside a time not to eat or to drink. Pray instead. From the greatest to the least. All of them. And did you connect also the next word to the next verse? Because when we read verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed the fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. It looks like they did it on their own initiative. But do you read the next verse? 6. For, because word came from the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne, laid his robe from him, covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. The king led the way. Word came from him. He issued a decree, a law, and he led by word and by example. He humbled himself. You know, you think, okay, well, so. Do you realize what it means, children, that the king of Nineveh humbled himself? He was worshipped as a god himself. He wanted people to worship him, and now he's leading all his people to worship the God of Israel, of Jonah. He was a warrior king. He was proud. He wouldn't humble himself that easily. Something was happening here. Supernatural. He got off his throne, took his royal robes off. But he's actually saying, I'm not really the king. I'm not a god. I'm just like you all. Let's cry mightily to this God. He knew what was at stake. He may have known more. What at stake than many people today who claim to be a Christian. Even in America. As we watch another segment, Lord willing, of the American gospel, you'll begin to understand what I mean. This man, he not only led by example, but also by command. Word came from him. Verse 7, he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. So he got all his nobles, all these other warrior lords to agree, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let him not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. So not only the oldest to the youngest and the most important to the least important, but even animals and children, all had to be covered with sackcloth. All had to be in the ashes. What a picture of acknowledging the guilt and the filth of sin. But not only guilty, but filth in thy sight, O God. A royal decree. So all would cry. Even the animals would cry. Because they're hungry. They're thirsty. The children would cry. They didn't know the lift. Remember we said at the very end of Jonah 4. More than 120,000 persons that cannot discern between the left and the right hand. They too would cry. They didn't know why. All they know is they're hungry. And everybody else is crying. What a picture. What if that would happen in America? And the impact that would have, and the effect it would have. Couldn't help but think about our country as I was preparing this. Think about President Trump, a proud man, a fighter. To see him humbled before the nation, to confess the nation's sins, not only declare a national prayer day, but a national day of fasting and mourning. You remember that he declared an additional prayer day this spring, March 15, the Sunday. He declared that a national day of prayer, in addition to the one that is annual in May 7, that 2 days of prayer, coronavirus was the first one. Maybe he will issue another one because of all the riots and the destruction that's going on. And the sins that are being pursued. Who can tell? Who can tell what God would do? We know what God would do. The people in Nineveh, if they were still wondering. They didn't know the end of the story. We know the end of the story. We know the end of many stories. We know the end of the Bible, the purpose of the Bible. Who can tell? What has it done to you, to me? What's happening in our land? We're all concerned and worried as if this is something that's new to mankind. We've been so pampered in America for so long. I trust it has been a wake-up call for many. And I pray for many among us, if not all of us. Many have turned to prayer for the Lord to awaken us, to save us. But has it also increased our witness? I just think about Facebook. What an opportunity to bear witness of this type of thing. Not to mock or deride the people that don't get it, but to bear witness of the gospel. To acknowledge sin as a nation, as a church, as an individual. And spread the word about this thing, what God is doing and has done, so that we can maybe, indeed, who can tell, have the revival, the third great awakening of 2020. Even as I say it, I have a hard time believing it. But who can tell what God will do? It seems impossible, but we know in the scriptures it says what's impossible with man is possible with God. If God can open the eyes of the king and the people of Nineveh, who have no knowledge of the Bible, no knowledge of the gospel at all, could he not open the eyes of the president of the United States and the people of America who have the gospel? Well, we've left it, forsaken it, but we still have it. I wouldn't be surprised that if most of our homes would have a copy of the Bible somewhere, even though it may be under a layer of dust. Who can tell? As God graciously opened the eyes of the blind, of a blind Gentile, proud warrior king, could he not do it of a blind president of the United States of America, who claims to be a Christian? That's what he professes. One who held up a Bible recently. If he would only open it. And I hope and pray maybe he did already. The king of Nineveh didn't have a Bible. There was no Bible in Nineveh. And yet the word of the Lord came through Jonah. Nineveh never had an awakening before. America had too. In other words, what I'm saying is that we actually more likely and more to be expected to have a revival here than there would be one in Nineveh. You see that as I was thinking about this week, I thought I was going to, in my own mind, I began to turn around. And I began to pray and to hope, and I hope you'll join me in that. And all Christians would join. That there would come another awakening indeed in America. More likely than in Nineveh. Factually true. But perhaps you think what I was thinking. And what I read in some places. But was that repentance of Nineveh and the king there, was it really true? Was it saving? That brings to a second point. Because who can tell? We've seen sinners believed clearly from what is written here. And we'll see more confirmations as we go along. But second, sinners repented. I want to emphasize the word sinners. Whether they be Ninevite sinners or American sinners or Israelite sinners or Jewish sinners. Sinners believed. Sinners repented. And therefore we'll see that sinners will be accepted. God accepts sinners. Not because of anything in us. We're not better than they. As I prayed to earlier. Really, when it comes down to it, when we sin, dear congregation, it's worse. We tend to look around and we click our tongues and we say, this is something, what they do nowadays. Dear congregation, the sins of the world are not as bad as the sins of the church. I want us to know that. People sin against the law and their conscience. We, in addition to that, sin against the gospel, against grace. David and the other prophets and the psalmist knew that I've sinned against thy grace and provoked thee to thy face. So some indeed thought that this was only an outward conversion. External. The people just cried to God because they were scared for the punishment. They wanted to escape death and destruction. They wanted to live. Well, and that's probably true. Many of them were like that, no doubt. But isn't that the case with every revival and every awakening in America and in Israel? Swept along with the emotion. If you together in a place where people fall on their knees and cry out to God, you get affected too. Others said, I'm not sure if it was sincere, because later they sinned again and Nahum had to be gone. Going there was sent by God, and then they did not repent and God ended up destroying the city. So what does that prove? What did Israel do all the time? When God helped them, they repented. But they sinned again? The Old Testament is full of it. Judah. God chastised them in so many ways. Famines, pestilences, wars. They were sent into captivity. And they sinned again. And so yes, Nineveh fell back into sin indeed. Not right. It's wrong. But what about you and me? When God has given us a sense of His grace and His forgiveness, we've had these moments, I trust, I hope you have them, that you're amazed that God forgives you, and that you think, I will never do this again, and before long you do it again. You cry out to Paul, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So yes, Nineveh fell back into sin. And Nahum had to go. But that was 150 years later. That's at least five generations. How many times do you think in the history of the world have five generations served God faithfully? For us, that would be going back in American history to the Civil War. And say, well, God delivered us in the Civil War, so we should all be serving Him still. You know better. And let's be honest, what's left of the Great Awakening? Only a few more generations back. Preachers like Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards and such. These men drew thousands of people. People were converted by the thousands. Life changed for America. If these great awakenings would not have been there, dear congregation, our country would have been way further down the drain. There were checks and balances that God put in there. And they didn't just preach like Jonah a message of condemnation only. Preached a message of salvation, of the way of escape in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel was preached. Jonah's preaching did not contain gospel at all. That's amazing. Jonah only had bad news. Whitefield and Edwards and all the others had good news. It wasn't there in Nineveh. The only hope that the people in Nineveh had was 40 days. I can just imagine, I said I think last time too, that they reasoned within their own mind, if God would really destroy us, why would He give us 40 days? Maybe He just wants us to turn and then not do it after all. Because if God would have really wanted to destroy us, He would have done it immediately. And isn't that the same today? So they said to each other, who can tell? And so we should say to each other, who can tell? How we pray together that God would send another pastor, that Pastor Clay would accept the call. And we had hopes and we had expectations, and I think they were quite high, but it still is a remarkable thing that the very moment that Mr. Felland, Brian Felland, talked with him on the phone, the very same moment Mr. Claver, Pastor Claver, knew he had to accept the call before he even saw the letter. But that's what we were praying last Sunday morning. Who can tell? Let's spend some time in prayer. Who can tell what God will do? We didn't know. God did. And now we know too. Who can tell? Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from His fierce anger and that we perish not? So not only to pray that God will not punish us, but also positively that He will save us. Not only from the consequence of sin, but from sin itself, as we shall see. Because I don't know if you noticed how clearly it's stated, actually, when for those people that wonder if this was all genuine repentance. Because verse 8 we read, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. So far, it could just seem fear for punishment. But then listen what goes on. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. The king's command. every one of you, turn from your evil ways and turn from the violence that's in your hands. It's like talking about America. Talking about violence. I can imagine the streets of Nineveh look much like the streets of America. Violence, anger, rage, destruction, looting, burning, rebellion, anarchy. I wouldn't be surprised if the king of Nineveh was worried about the city, they would self-destruct. Maybe that added to his conviction. Worried about the city's survival. Violence of their hands, it says. That must have been a bad place. Like America. So not only cry mightily, not only children be afraid for the punishment. Remember when you've done something wrong? And then said, Dad, please, I'm sorry. But you look at his hand because you don't want a spanking. But are you really sad? Are you really sorry for the bad thing you've done? Never mind punishment. Turn, everyone. The word turn is the Hebrew word for repent. Literally stated there. Remember last week we had Isaiah 7, where the son of Isaiah, Shear Jashub, a remnant shall return, a remnant will repent. So maybe not all the people are truly saved, but there were certainly many among them. We'll see more confirmations in a moment. So did they truly repent? It looks like they did. See, they were told not only to confess their sins, but to forsake it, to turn from it. That's what repentance is, right? Repenting is a changing of mind and heart and direction in life. You go into sin or you go away from sin to God. And of course, they didn't know the gospel like we do. But they had a sense that God was a merciful God because he gave them 40 days. Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed without warning. Jesus had said if those things would have done preached in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. He pronounced a woe upon the people of Israel. So the people called to turn away from their sins and the violence of their hands, personally and corporately. And of course, Nineveh didn't have a church. America still has the church. But to what extent is the church really different from the world? In many ways. If all Christians would be pursuing godliness and holiness and delighting in the way of God, our country would be different. We don't need a majority. You study the history of Christianity and of the world. Christians never had a majority. Certainly not true Christians. But they were like little lights and salt to flavor and to enlighten the world. Our country's founding wasn't by all true Christians. They were among them, certainly. But it was the impact that the true Christians had upon the world of their day. This gives us all the more reason to say, who can tell? We don't need a majority. The king of Nineveh could not save the land and the country and the city. So our president can't. Sins of commission, sins of omission. Incredible national guilt of forsaking God and his word. Already for 50 plus years. No Bible in public schools and in the courts, in the government halls. Not to mention the terrible plague of abortion. 2,000 to 3,000 every day in America alone. I was reading, and we just sang Psalm 106 this week. Like Israel sacrificed children. They sacrificed their children. Israel, to these pagan deities, they killed their children as sacrifice to their gods, who were no gods. Ultimately, really, idols of pleasure. Self-pleasing. Selfishness. And then you read in Psalm 106, nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. How many times? did God again hear them. And then they departed. Psalm 106, Psalm 107. You read it throughout the Old Testament. You see, if we would have a repentance in America, we would also have a forsaking of sin. A turning from. And we know that God would forgive us. Nineveh, the people who were still saying, who can tell? We actually know the answer. God will. If only we would get to that point and humble ourselves like the king of Nineveh and his people. So, remember I said earlier, we all qualify. And for us it's who can tell with a question mark. But we know who will tell and does tell, and God himself. Sinners believed, sinners repented, and sinners who believe and repent will be accepted. And we all qualify for that. This is the wonder of the gospel, the good news, the Bible, the word of God. No other religion is like it. They all say, do your best. You got to do this and that and the other thing. The Bible tells us to simply own up and say, oh God, I'm sorry. Children, then it can be for you too. Simple. So what is true repentance? It's God working a change of mind and of heart and direction. He turns us. He turns us from sin to him. They had no hope, the Ninevites. No promise. There was no hope. It was only doom. 40 days. And maybe he preached every day. 39 days. 38 days. 37. I don't know how it went. One day. And then he walked out and he goes, sit down and see what God's going to do. Who can tell? Verse 9. If God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not. And then we read verse 10 and note this. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. Did you notice? It doesn't say he heard their cries. No, I'm sure he did. But he saw their works. Didn't only say they would turn from their evil ways and were commanded to do that, but he actually did. They truly repented. And God didn't do it. The 40 days passed and nothing happened. Of course, the Lord was already gracious by sending Jonah, convicting them, to warn them. So when God works something, he will also accept it. If God brings a sinner to cry to God, you will be accepted. Because you wouldn't have cried to God if he had not worked it in you. He sent Jonah to convict them and to convert them. A foreshadowing of the New Testament to the Gentiles. A foretaste of the Spirit coming upon all flesh. The whole Old Testament is full of other nations bowing before God. We just sang of it. He accepted them. Because he accepts sinners who repent. Who believe God. Who repent. Not only regret sin, but also hate it. And turn away from it. In disgust. Even though too many times you still stumble, walk into it. Want it. God doesn't give up on us. I find it so beautiful here too, how God accepts sinners who understand the bare basics of the gospel. Because what do they really know about the gospel? But it's really what Jeremiah said, only acknowledge your iniquity. That's all. You don't have to be a theologian, children. You don't have to understand all the difficult parts of the Bible, and all the ones not either. Turn from sin, from evil, to good. Basics. We read it earlier already in chapter 1, verse 16, about the sailors. What did they know about the gospel? All they knew that Jonah was this runaway prophet. They threw him overboard and suddenly the storm stopped. And we read in chapter 1 that they sacrificed unto God. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. These men were saved. How much more gospel do we have? How do we live by it? Who can tell was the cry of the people? And we know the answer. Who can tell if God will do it? They didn't know that yet. But afterwards they did. Maybe they told their children. Maybe they told the grandchildren. But then the excitement wore off. 5 generations later, Nahum had to go and they did not repent. We want to have our children. Children, we want you to fear the Lord. And your children. And your children. Because the real reason is because of Christ, the Messiah to come, promised in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New. A couple weeks ago, we heard about the sign of Jonah, in chapter 1, verse 17. The Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And Jesus refers to that as the sign of the gospel, pointing to himself and to the true repentance of the Ninevites. You find it in several gospels. I'll just quote you from chapter 12 in Matthew, when the people didn't believe Jesus. He rebuked them. He warned them. He says, you've been so privileged, you're going to go lost if you don't repent and believe. Because the sign of Jonah wasn't about Jonah. The book of Jonah isn't about Jonah. It's not even about Nineveh. It's about sinners and the grace of God who repent and turn from their sins and pursue God instead of self. And the people of Jerusalem didn't believe Jesus told them. They even had the audacity to ask for a sign. Remember that? He had just fed 5,000 people. Men. Not counting the women and the children. And he did all the other signs and miracles. And they had the audacity to ask for a sign. Jesus said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. But there shall no sign be given but the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. That's verse 39. And then verse 41, Jesus goes on to say this. And listen carefully. Jesus said this, Matthew 12, 41. The men of Nineveh, hear that? The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, with you all, he says. They will, on the day of days, will arise in judgment to judge you, and they will be on my side. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. Because, and here it comes, they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. So in other words, they repented at the lesser Jonah without signs, without miracles, without gospel. A greater Jonah's here. Miracles, signs, and the gospel itself. Behold, a greater than Jonah's here. It's not just Jerusalem. It's also Harrison. A greater than Jonah's here. Do you believe that? That this greater Jonah is speaking not only through Jonah, but through your pastor? Nineveh heard Jonah, believed God through Jonah's preaching. Without all the stuff that we have, with all the things that Jerusalem experienced, the miracles, the wonders, the extraordinary supernatural things happening, and they still didn't believe. What about America? I'm thinking about what about the U.S.? And what about us? And yet there is still forgiveness with God, because the 40 days of America haven't yet passed. And I don't know how many days it's going to be. Maybe it's 40 years. Maybe it's 400 years. Maybe it's 40 hours. What do I know? Who can tell? That's things that God knows and no man. And we read God repented of the evil that he had said he would do. He repented of that evil or the calamity that he would put upon Nineveh to overturn the city. He didn't do it. The question is, did God actually change his mind then? Can God repent? And of course, God cannot repent. He cannot even change. He says, I am that I am. I change not. It's interesting to note that that word repent is not the same as the other word repent. It's a different Hebrew word. That other word that's used here is with moves with compassion. Moves with compassion or with pity. It's a change of way, not a change of mind. It appears from our side that God changes his mind. From their side it changes his mind. But not from God's side. He already had decreed from all eternity that these people would repent and that the city would not be destroyed yet. God knew. He knows all things ahead of time. He knows. We still say, who can tell? Like the Ninevites, who can tell if God would work another awakening in America? Who can tell? We don't know. God knows. But we do know that if we do repent as a nation, if that would take place, things would happen. Of course, that's with all the time when God had warnings and threatenings. God's warnings and threatenings are gospel. Because they're meant for us to wake up and to turn around. Discipline, punishment is not meant for ill, but for good. Of course, that is still so today. If we as a nation or individuals or churches refuse to repent and turn back to God and truly, genuinely seek Him, if we refuse to do that, then the bitter consequence will come. If Nineveh had not repented, as they would do later with Nahum, 150 years later, the city was overturned, destroyed. So today, we will reap the bitter harvest, if you want. If we harden our hearts. But if we do repent, God will accept and will spare us. And instead of his wrath, we'll have his love. The Bible doesn't tell us what happened. But we'll look at next time, Lord willing, that Jonah was very upset with God. But if he, maybe when he got over that he still would talk with the people in Nineveh, that he would go back into the city, and how that, I would have loved to know that. But maybe, God willing, in glory, if we're believers, maybe we sit together with Jonah and ask him about it. Maybe meet with the people from Nineveh that were saved. Maybe the king of Nineveh. Tell us about it. The glory of God. So God did not repent. It looked from our perspective. Because we already read in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's God's revealed will. His revealed will is that all should repent. His hidden will, his secret will, is that not all will repent. But the secret things belong to God. Deuteronomy 28:28, I think it is. The secret will, the things belong to God. The revealed things belong to us. That we should do it. We don't know a secret will. So let's cry. Let's cry mightily, like the people of Nineveh. Who can tell? So as we prayed last Sunday, let's pray again after this morning service for a little time together. And give praise to God for the immense privilege of the gospel itself. And then also have a gospel preacher lined up in a few months to carry on the torch of the gospel. Pray that God will work another great awakening. So that maybe that will become 2020, the great awakening of 2020. Who knows? You know that it says in the Bible that in the last days there will be terrible persecutions. Sin will abound. But there will also an increase of persecutions. And you know, if you look at the history of the church, there have never been persecutions as much as when the people were as alive as much. Look at the place where today Christians are terribly persecuted. The church is alive and vibrant. People live and die for the gospel. They go to church even though they know it cost them their lives. Why? Because they want to be there. They risk their lives to worship. And many get killed because of that. So when the latter days come, I'm no prophet, but I find it remarkable in the history of the church that persecutions were most severe when the church was most alive. So I have hope for a revival, but it'll come with terrible side effects, as wickedness will abound. It's going to be impossible to be a nominal Christian in that time. Let's pray for the grace of God that may stand at that time. The greater Jonah is speaking. He was already speaking before he became man. He spoke through Jonah because the word came. The living word came to the people. So will America repent as a country? Turn to the word of God and again acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ freely in the churches and in the schools and in the government halls and in the courthouses? Will the Ten Commandments be prominently displayed again? We don't know. Who can tell? God knows. But the most important question still at the very end of this service is not about Nineveh. It's not about America. It's about you and me. It's about us. Ask yourself the question, am I a sinner who believed God, who repented, and who was accepted? And does my life bear evidence of that? Because that will be known. We can ask who can tell about other people. But can people tell of you and of me? That this matters. But the people, what the Lord said of Nineveh, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. They didn't just say it. They didn't just make a profession. They didn't just talk the talk. They walked the walk. So I hope you realize that there is plenty of conviction and evidence that this repentance of Nineveh was genuine and saving. Maybe not for every single individual, but far more than we may realize. God saw their works, so he sees ours. What does he see? Does God see that we turned from our evil way? Not only make a profession, but practice it. Amen.